Open with me to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to speak a little bit about prayer tonight. Not in a typical way, not in a direct way, but in principle and talking about the production in my life when I live a life of prayer. So we'll read Psalm chapter 1 and then we'll turn to Psalm 91 and then we'll talk about it from there, okay? Lord, bless this service and these verses to our hearts, so that we would hide these words and these scriptures in our hearts, and we would allow them to build us and encourage us. In your name, amen. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's good advice. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. 1 John 2:1 is another great verse with great advice. We said this in class last night. Some of the greatest advice you'll ever receive in 1 John 2:1. You know what it is? Don't sin. Isn't that good? Simple advice right there? There isn't a more valuable piece of information that you can receive than that one. Don't sin. It's good. And David here in Psalm chapter 1 is in the same idea. But how is it that I don't sin? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There is counsel in the world. And whether or not we understand that, it is active and it is counseling us. Music, radio, the atmosphere, the political climate, like all of this stuff. School, work, we are being counseled in a certain thought. But David here is saying, blessed is the man who is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That he is not counseled by the world system. And also he does not stand in the path of sinners. Have you ever stood in the path of something powerful? We said last week, a wave. Right? Have you stood in the path of a wave? And it's crashing down on you. Up here, the waves aren't so bad, right? Up in New England, they're kind of, but down, even down Delaware and Maryland and the further, the waves get bigger. And in Ghana, they get big. Yeah, we were body surfing in Ghana, and it terrified the local pastors. They thought we were going to get swept away. And probably they were right, so we listened to them. But have you stood in the path of something powerful? How did it turn out for you, right? You see these guys running with the bulls in Spain? Right? They stand there and they're going to take it and the bull just blows them over. Right? Also, sin is a powerful thing. It is more powerful than us. And if we stand in the path of it, it will overcome us. Just like with Cain in Genesis chapter 4, sin lies at the door and its desire is towards you. And then what does that mean? It means that it's a very patient, wild animal sitting at the door, crouched comfortably at the door, waiting for you to come out so it can devour you. Imagine that. Do I want to stand in the way of that? No, there's actually a blessing associated with not being in the way of sin. And then also not sitting in the seat of the scornful. That I don't settle myself in this attitude or in this way of living. But instead, right, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. His counsel is coming from somewhere else. That I don't want my counsel to come from the world system. I want my counsel to come from the one who created me, my divine creator, who not only created me, but he cares for me, he loves me, he provides for me, he sits there in the garden waiting for me so that we can walk. Right? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. What a beautiful reality that we understand. This is where I want to receive my counsel from. This is where I want to receive my wisdom and my discernment as to where to stand and where not to stand. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That there is a direct result in being meditating in the Word and seeking the counsel from God. And the result is that I am planted. And I am planted by a river that is supplying me life. And that river is producing fruit in my life. What an amazing reality. We think of ourselves like Mephibosheth when he comes into David's throne room and he says, "Ooh, why would you want such a dead dog as I am?" How's that for self-esteem, Mephibosheth? I'm a dead dog. David Brainerd spoke about himself as a dead dog when he would preach to American congregants. He wanted to be preaching to the Native Americans. He said, I what do I have to tell you? I'm a dead dog. I want to go to people who have never received or never heard the gospel. And maybe that's not right. I don't know. But I read that yesterday and I liked his attitude in a sense to bring the gospel. But then also this idea, like Mephibosheth, I'm such a dead, like who am I to stand before the king? Where does that counsel come from? That counsel comes from Lodebar, the place of no pasture, the place where nothing grows. And then they look at me and they say, Mephibosheth, you're worthless, you're useless, you're lame on both feet. All right, what can you do? I read this story to my kids this morning about in Acts chapter 4, the lame man at the gate, beautiful. And he was lame on both his legs. So what did they do to him? It says someone just plopped him down in front of the gate, and that's where he sat all day to beg money. And everybody knew him as what? The lame guy at the gate who begged for money. What a reputation that is. I saw a guy in Uganda one time, and honest to God, I couldn't tell where his head, his arms, or his legs were. The only way I can describe him is that he was a blob of a human, and they parked him on the sidewalk, and he just sat there holding a cup. I mean, traumatic deformities. I don't know what it was, but he was alive and he was there. But he's sitting on the sidewalk. Everyone's walking around him and he's just there. And I thought of this man at the gate, beautiful. And I thought of Mephibosheth. And I think that if I am in the wrong, listening to the wrong counsel, I will have that kind of identity of myself, that I'm a lame shame, that I am the best I can do is sit and beg. But God has a different plan for us. God has a different identity for us. And it's that we would delight in the law of the Lord. And in delighting in the law of the Lord, I find a new identity. And I find new definitions of who I am. And I allow it to feed me. And I change. I pull up to the table like Mephibosheth, where my legs are covered and nothing matters except for my place at the table and that I am there fellowshipping with the king. And when I do that, it changes me. Mephibosheth is changed. See, now he has land. Now he has servants. And now he has resources at his disposal. He's a fruitful man. Why? Because he's at the king's table. And he took serious the identity that God gave him, or that David gave him, I'm sorry. In principle, we are the same way, where he calls us to the table and we say, "What do you want with such a dead dog as I am?" Or who is it said, Jeremiah, maybe, did he say, "I'm a worm"? I'm a worm. Wow. Talk about self, what is it, self-esteem. How do you feel? I feel like a worm. That can't see and just plows through the dirt. Subterranean. Don't like the lights. When it rains, I drown. How about that for a self-image? But instead, we come to God and we meditate in His Word and we feed ourselves with His Word. And then we are planted by a river and we stretch upwards. And then there is fruit produced in our life and we say, "I am planted in God. I have a difference." And it says that my leaf shall not wither, and wherever, whatever I do will prosper. Blessed, that word, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman. What is that? That is a word that is connected with relationship to God. The blessing in my life is not the substance that I have. It's not the image that I put out, but it's the relationship that I have with God. That I am waiting upon the Lord, Isaiah 40:31, and that I am allowing my life to be woven together with His life, and I am identifying myself the way He speaks to me. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. This word blessing in the Greek is different. It's to be well spoken of. And if we can think of that eulogos, I think it is, eulogy, the word eulogy is from this word, and it's to be spoken well of. And doesn't it feel good when you hear like feedback from work? You get a good review or something, or a customer says, Donald took care of me, and we get that, and the boss comes and he says, hey, good job, Donald. Somebody spoke good of you, Pastor Donald. I mean, it feels good, doesn't it? You say, oh, that's so much better than someone speaking poorly of me. But then imagine, where that's the way people speak of me, as the importance of the relationship grows, the more weight there is in the thing that is said about me, right? When my kids speak well of me, that is like the greatest thing, right? When your kid turns to you and just says spontaneously, man, I love you. I'm still waiting for that to happen. No, it happens every day. Honestly, my kids are amazing, right? It feels so good. Oh my gosh. But then if someone you don't know comes and says, I love you, you could say, like, thank you. Right? You could, a little concerning. Like the weight of the statement is not as important to you. And it doesn't have as much. But then imagine on the greatest scale, there is God. And God speaks well of us. There is nothing more important than what God says about me. And He speaks well of me. He blesses me. And this is what a impact that has on my life. Blessing is also happiness. Blessed is the man that is spoken well of by God. Blessed is the man who has a relationship with God. Blessed is the man who waits upon the Lord and there finds himself defined. Turn with me to Psalm 91. And we'll read one verse, the first verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Where is that? Did Indiana Jones find it? The secret place of the Most High. Is that a geographical location? Is it a specific place? You could say that in your apartment or your home, you have a place that is for prayer. I went into Jackie Goff's house one time, and she had a whole room. There was nothing in it but a chair and then a map, like 14 feet by 8 feet or something. It was the entire wall. And then the prayer cards. And I was so blessed by it to think there's a chair and there's a map. And she's praying around the world. I don't know, daily, whatever it is. But that was her place. And for her, she could say maybe that was the secret place for her. But then for us, it might be different. It might be here. It might be there. It might be in my car on Route 90. It might be at my little shop. It might be wherever it is. There's a place and I can dwell there. Because what is the significance of the place? It's not the location, but it's the presence of God. The secret place of the Most High. And when I find myself in the secret place of the Most High, that is where I am able to listen to the words that He speaks about me. The blessing that He puts on me. When we read about blessings in the Old Testament, you think of Jacob blessing his boys, Abraham passing on the blessing. They meant so much. You can read about Jacob blessing his sons, and it is accurate to who they would be. And if we think of that in that sense, that we have been blessed by God, He has spoken to us and He has spoken about us. And it is impacting my life. I want to be in the place where I can hear what that blessing is. I want to be in the place where I can hear what that identity is. Okay? So, we all have this in our life, We have a vertical relationship with God. We have vertical relationships that go from here, from earth to heaven. And then also we have horizontal relationships here, where they're peer, person to person. And this is the world we live in, that we are always relating to people, connecting to people horizontally. Now, I was thinking about David in particular with this, that in my life here on earth, I have a lot of relationships, and actually, depending on the relationship, it will determine how that person identifies me. Based on, if it's employment, if it's church, if it's friendship, if it's high school, if it's, pre-church, or if it's, what point in my life am I relating to this person, that will determine how they know me or what their identity is of me. So I was thinking about David, and I just named five different relationships with him and how he was known differently, horizontally, right? Jesse, his father. Jesse knew David. How did he know David? The youngest son, the shepherd out in the field. And when Samuel came to anoint the next king, Jesse did not think it, Dave did not think highly enough of David to invite him to the party. For whatever reason. Because he was the shortest, because he was the youngest, whatever it was. Jesse's identity of David was that he wasn't worthy to be at the meeting. Interesting. His brothers, David's brothers, they had all kinds of stuff going on there. I don't know. But we do know in 1 Samuel 16, when David goes down to bring them cheese and grain and whatever it was, the pizza delivery. And when he went down there, they said, what are you doing now? What are you doing? Come on. They're annoyed by him. They're maybe jealous of him because he was anointed and not them. But there is jealousy there, and there is a different identity. Jesse knows him as a son. The brothers know him as a brother, and they're annoyed by him, and maybe they're jealous of him also. There's Samuel. Samuel doesn't know this family, but he knows that he's called by God to go there. And he goes and as soon as he sees David, he knows that God tells him that's the one, anoint him. So there's a difference in the identity of who David is to Samuel. And then there's Saul. This is an interesting one. How did Saul see David? He valued him. He saw him kill Goliath. He called him to his house to play music and to calm his nerves when he was anxious. He appreciated David's ministry, but at the same time, he didn't really know him because it seems like he didn't recognize him later. But then later on, we see that Saul is very insecure at the presence of David, and he wanted to kill him. So when Saul sees David, he sees something very different than what Samuel saw. And then finally, we have Jonathan. And we know that David and Jonathan were brothers, and they had a friendship that was amazing, and that Jonathan recognized the anointing on David's life, and he took his robe off, his princely robe and his inheritance and the whole thing, and he gave it to David, saying that you are the one, David, you are the king, not me. So there's a big difference in all of this. And likewise, in our life, we have horizontal relationships that change and that are different with different people. And I'm not saying that we're wearing masks. Of course, maybe sometimes we do. I don't know. You know that before God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about naturally the way relationships land. I have a relationship with Jim that's different than the one I have with Enrique. I don't know, maybe. And then the guy at the pizza shop is different, right? I can go and I say, hey, Big John, what's going on? Hey, how you doing? Hey, good. Hey, good. Hey, thanks for the pizza. There we go. There's the relationship, right? And then there are other relationships that have more depth. Any relationship has more depth than the pizza guy. But, maybe not. I don't know. I was with my cousin, Pastor Justin Schaller, this weekend, and it was so much fun. We went out to dinner and laughed, and the relationship has depth to it, and there's so much joy in it. So, in these horizontal relationships, I can be drained. I can be worn out. They're hard to manage. And maybe the horizontal relationships are a bad foundation for my identity, right? If I am going to form my identity of myself and I look at how other people see me and that's how I build my identity, then it will be a poor foundation. So I need something. I need someone. I need something greater that I can look to and that I can depend on and I can be defined by that is greater than my natural relationships. This is what we are talking about by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. The blessedness of the man who is meditating in the law day and night, who is looking into something greater to find a definition. That I would like to say that the vertical relationship is my primary relationship. That it needs to, there is a weight to it, and there is an importance to it, and I want to find the value of that relationship and allow it to define who I am. A primary relationship. And then, in that primary relationship would give me a primary identity. That I would have an identity that is based on what God says about me. That is based on my blessing. That is based on my salvation. That is based on the grace of God. And that is based on the truth that the Creator of this whole thing has spoken about me. I want to find that identity. And I want to allow that to build me. I want my roots to go deep down into that identity so that when the drought comes and when the heat comes, my leaf doesn't wither. And I don't feel it, and in my season I produce fruit. Isn't that interesting? In Psalm 1 it talks about the season. In the season it produces fruit. I don't know how many plants there are that produce fruit year-round. I'm willing to be very wrong on this. I'm just thinking. Most things come in a season, right? Watermelon season. Yeah, we love watermelon season. I do at least. But there is a season. God is working on me. God is building me. God is leading me. God is restoring me, my soul, for His name's sake in Psalm 23. I want to be tuned into that. And in this season, there will be fruit and it will be produced and it will be beneficial to me and it will be beneficial to others. Not because I want it to be, but because God is producing it in me. So I want this vertical, this primary relationship to be working out of me and allow it to be streaming into my horizontal relationships. And that I can be ministering to people not because I want to, but because God does it through me. But it has to be that I get lost in the vertical relationship. I get lost in the primary identity. It would be easy to get lost in a horizontal identity. It would be. This song, I've mentioned it before. I don't know who sings it, but the line just caught me so strikingly. It says, I'm not trying to be anything other than what I've been trying to be lately. Like, how confusing is that? How much work is that? And I had a friend, I won't say his name, but he used to reinvent himself like every year. Right. One year he was a skateboarder, and then he was a golfer, you know, and then he was this, and then he worked somewhere where nobody knew him, so he created this whole identity that he was a dirt biker, and then he rode cross, you know, tours and all this stuff. And it's funny, I ended up being a friend with somebody else, and I said, hey, did you tell them that you're a motocross racer? Right? Like, what are you doing? He said, how'd you find out about that? Like, I don't want to be, that's what, I could get so lost in that. But I instead want to get lost in the identity that God has given me. And it is so definitive. And it, guess what? It is not based on me. Imagine that. that my primary identity is not based on me, not based on where I was born, not based on how I feel, not based on my legs, not based on my height, not based on my hair, hallelujah, not based on my social status, not based on my job, not based on me at all, but it is based on Christ. No other foundation can anybody lay except the one that has already been laid, which is Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And I want to get lost in that and allow it to feed into my life. But I say that it doesn't happen easily. And like our spiritual life, there is no formula. There is no, like, you know, program. We would like to look up the recipe, right? Isn't it amazing? Has anybody ever cooked? Yeah, okay, a few people. When you follow the recipe, for the most part, the most times, things turn out pretty good, right? Like, it's pretty simple. The steps are all laid, the rest of the whole thing, the description, the process, it's all laid out there. And if you follow it, the food will come out edible. There is no formula in the spiritual life. There is no recipe. In a sense, there is no follow the steps and this will be the result. But there is an invitation into this blessing, and this blessing is a relationship. And there is God saying, come, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there we learn Him. We learn Christ. We learn God's truth. We learn about grace. We learn about love. We learn about all of these things that God has given to us, not based on us, but based on Him. And we allow them to feed our life. And it takes time, but in another sense, it can happen in a second. I don't want to say like it's a form, you know what I mean? Am I being clear about the formula thing? But it's relationship and it's with God. And when I am with God, things happen. Oh, there is no way that I can walk away different if I have met God. Look through the Gospels when Christ touches people, they are changed. Even the ones who are negatively affected by the message of Christ, they are changed. They walk away and they're insecure. The Sanhedrin is rattled. The Pharisees and the scribes are worried and they walk away and they're intimidated because they have met truth. But then also the weak and the lowly and the broken are exalted. They are lifted up. They are given an identity. They are given a place and they are fed and they are fruitful. This is what I want to be finding. And, let's see. That this is what I wanted to say about prayer. That in prayer, I read a thing, or I listened to a podcast recently, and the guy said, I used to pray with my eyes closed and my Bible closed. And he said, but now I pray with my eyes open and my Bible open. And I like that. And I'm not saying you can't pray with your eyes closed. Like, please, again, this is not a formula. But in the idea that in my prayer, I don't want it to just be me streaming my needs up to God in a torrent. But I want it to be finding fellowship with God. And it could be that I am very quiet, but my eyes are open and my Bible is open and I am looking through and finding my identity in the Bible. And prayerfully, imagine when Christ read the Bible in the temple. Imagine what that must have been like. The living word reading the written word. Everybody just had goosebumps and they said, what just happened? Right? That's what it says in the Greek. No, it doesn't. But everybody is surprised. They say, whoa, something. And he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Oh, whoa. That is what I am talking about. That is what I am talking about. When I am before God with an open book and saying, Lord, show me, bless me, define me, show me my primary identity. Give me fruit, food out of this word and lead me through it. And I think that's it, that I look for my identity in the word prayerfully and I build that vertical relationship. We see it throughout the Bible in closing. I have a few examples. We've had quite a few already, but it's okay. Joseph was sold into slavery, but what was his identity? He was Jacob's son. He was Israel's son. That's who he was. And through all of the garbage that happened to him, he didn't lose his identity as Jacob's son, but understood that God was doing something greater than anybody could ever orchestrate. And then they come into Egypt. David understood that he was anointed as king. When he was challenged, his throne was taken. Shimei is kicking dust and throwing rocks at him and cursing him up one side and down the other. And the sons of Zadok wanted to kill him. They said, the sons of Zariah, they wanted to kill him. And he said, you're too hard for me. It could be that God has sent him to curse me. What humility. He understood that he was anointed. And he was not intimidated by opposition, but he understood his anointing and he came back. And that same guy, Shimei, was bowing before him in humility. Right? David knew who he was. Mephibosheth knew who he was at the king's table. Esther, in the court of the king, knew who she was as a Jew. And that maybe it was her opportunity to do something great for her people. And she did. Gideon knew he was a mighty man of valor. Not a little guy hiding behind a wine press, grinding a little bit of wheat so they didn't steal it from him. He knew it. Daniel knew he was a child of God. Three times in the book of Daniel, the message to Daniel is, O man greatly beloved. Daniel 9:23, Daniel 10:11, and Daniel 10:19. O man greatly beloved. In Babylon, right, name changed, identity changed, but you pray to God. The world would like to define you as lion food, Daniel. But you understand yourself as a child of God, and your name is Daniel. And you are greatly loved. And then also thinking of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they changed their names to be Babylonian and to be connected to names of other gods. But they understood their identity when they were thrown. They didn't bow. Imagine that. When you hear the sound of the trumpet and the tabrets and all this stuff, you have to bow because it's time. And they just stood tall. There's a picture in Nazi Germany of a man. Hitler is speaking or he's riding by in a motorcade or something. And everybody is doing the sign, Heil Hitler sign. And this guy is standing there like this, defiant. And it's a good picture, and it's in my mind of these boys, the three Hebrew boys, more like men, and they stood there, defiant that you will not define me. I am defined by God. The horizontal is not my definition, but the vertical is my definition. And it is the biggest, the primary thing, and it impacts me the most, and it speaks the loudest in my life, and I don't allow it to lead me out of and to stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. But it leads me in great conviction and in great identity. So let's go through the Word this week and find our identity. Colossians chapter 2 is a great place to start. Romans chapter 8 is an awesome place to look. Wherever, in the epistles, in the gospels, find a story like one of these and say that is like my experience. And we find our identity and we say, this is it. And I'm planted in that. And I reach deep into it and I allow it to sustain me in the storms of my life. And I have fruit in the season. And despite what things look like on the outside, I am blessed. I am blessed. Why? Because God said I'm blessed. We say, but look at that car. That thing is a rust bucket. Oh, that's not my blessing. That's not what I'm talking about. My material things here on earth are not my heritage. I was with a guy in Baltimore this week and we were talking and he was laughing about his car, you know, and he said, I drive this little car and everyone says, man, you got to get a new car. And he said, that's not my heritage. This is not my car is not, but it could be that I look at the material things and I say, ooh, this is how people will know me. or, you know, and I derive my identity from my car. But what happens when the head gasket goes? Do they have those anymore? What happens when the car goes? What happens when it's over and I'm driving my mom's minivan? My identity is crippled, crushed, humiliated, right? No, but that is not, the things here on earth are not my blessing. My blessing is what God has said about me, what God has done for me, and how He identifies me. I want to be consumed in it, lost in it, eating it up, planting roots deep down into it and allowing it to reach into my horizontal relationships, and so that other people also can see that there is great grace for them. So this is prayer. Right? Look at that. How about that for prayer, that I am reaching deep into my primary relationship with God and allowing it to define me. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for this message. Thank You for Your faithfulness and to speak to us and to lead us and to bless us, Lord. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Speak loudly to us this week, Lord. We want to hear Your voice and cut through the fog and cut through the garbage that we hear and the definitions that we hear in this world system, and lead us in righteousness, lead us in truth, lead us in peace, lead us in joy, Lord. Where discouragement wants to rule, we ask that You would lead us in joy. God, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.